To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayina.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah Khairan for helping us make our dream.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد once again السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته we were talking about ألم نشرح لك صدرك just the first ayah and we got to the point where we mentioned that a lot of مفسرون in making tafsir of this ayah have cited the two incidents in which the Messenger's chest sallallahu alaihi wasallam was opened and his heart was washed and then placed back inside and the elements of evil that may have been inside were removed. But scholars like Imam al-Alusi rahimahullah in Ruh al-Ma'ani comments, and this is probably a very strong statement on the subject and one that more of the mufassirun inclined towards, حَمْلُ الشَّرْحِ فِي الْآيَةِ عَلَى شَقِّ الصَّدْرِ ضَعِيفٌ عِنْدَ الْمُحَقِّقِينَ That interpreting the expansion of the chest by correlating it with the text that says the chest was open and expanded and washed is actually weak as far as those who do research are concerned. These are two separate issues. Not that we deny one of them and accept the other, but they're not one explaining the other. The expansion of the Messenger's chest, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as described in Surah Al-Inshirah, is talking about something else entirely. This is clear from the language because sharh is not used for cutting at all. So that's one thing that's clear in the language. And the other thing is textually, the ayat, the surah before, the surah after, even the ayat within the surah, none of them have anything to do with that incident. And that's textually sort of an abrupt departure from the lessons themselves. So the question arises, then what is this expansion of the chest referring to? If it's not referring to literally opening the chest open and washing the heart, then what is it referring to? What is Allah saying, Azza wa Jal, when He tells His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, didn't we expand your chest for you? Now before we go further, it's the word we that I want to highlight. Alam nashrah. Didn't we expand? The previous surah also was Allah talking to His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but when Allah referred to Himself, He referred to Himself in the third person. He referred to Himself in the third person. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ You see the ya in يَجِدْكَ? But we don't find here أَلَمْ يَشْرَحْ لَكَ We find أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ Right? It's the first person. There it was third person. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا وَوَجَدَكَ وَجَدَ Third person. Here we find وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وَضَعْنَا First person. So what's the difference between third person, which is he, and first person, which is we? In language, we say that the third person is far away. When you say he or they, it's far away. When you say we, then that's someone who's close. Actually, this shift from third person to first person from the previous surah, Surah Al-Duha to Surah Al-Inshirah, indicates Allah's closeness to His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the very beginning. That's a major transition from the previous surah to this one, in that Allah is even closer to His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, in this surah than in the previous surah. Because of the use of the noon, and the noon al-mutakallim, jama' al-mutakallim, in the beginning of this surah. So now let's talk about what does it mean, this expansion of chest. It occurs in the Qur'an four times. When Allah talks about the expansion of the chest, it occurs in the Qur'an four times. And we're going to pair them up, two ayat in one context, and two ayat in another context. The first two ayat, before I get to the ayat, I want to share just a general idea so you understand what it's getting at. We said before, expanding the chest means to put your mind at ease, to make you comfortable with something. There's a person who is a Muslim, and they know that Allah commands, this is haram, and this is mandatory, and this is mandatory. They do it. They know it's from Islam, but they don't understand it. They don't find it logical. They accept it, they do it, but they don't really, their mind is not totally satisfied with that commandment. Even though they're obeying, their chest is not at rest. There's some sort of unease with the commandments. Now you have this at two levels. You have a person who's actually not comfortable with the commandments because they don't see the logic in it. First of all, we shouldn't be trying to make logic out of the commandments of Allah, even though they're full of wisdom. We may or may not ever discover that wisdom. The fact that it's from Allah should be enough for a believer. But generally though, not speaking idealistically, generally speaking, among those who believe, there is a tendency to say, I wonder why Allah, you know, wants me to do this. Why does He want me to, why is it 2.5%? What about this inheritance law? How come they get this percent, that they get that percent, they get this fraction? I don't get it. What's the point of that? What's this, what's so haram about riba? And then other things that are very close to riba, which are bay', are, you know, halal. I don't understand the difference between them. So this person is sort of at unrest. Then compared to that is a person who is completely at ease with Allah's commands. They're completely at ease. They understand, either they see the wisdom in it, they can appreciate the wisdom in it, or even if they don't appreciate the wisdom in it, the fact that it's from Allah, they are thoroughly, deeply convinced whatever Allah gives me is better for me. And I'm very, very happy that I'm getting this treatment from Allah. They treat the ahkam of Allah kind of like medicine. Even if it tastes bad, I know for sure it's good for me, and I'm glad I'm receiving the medication. I'm really happy to be getting the medication. So that's how they treat it. So this is one kind of, you know, inshirah as-sadr for the Muslim. And these are two ayat in Qur'an that basically talk about the same exact concept. One of them, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Then whoever Allah intends to, that he should guide him, he expands his chest for Islam. Now Allah did not say expands his chest for Iman. He said expands his chest for Islam. What's the difference between Iman and Islam? Iman is faith. Allah is one, there's a hereafter, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is Iman. What is Islam? It is submission, it's obedience. Right? So where does the discomfort come in? In the obedience. And Allah says whoever Allah truly wants to guide, then He puts in them this relaxation in submitting before Allah. In Islam. Allah expands their chest for Islam. That's one place. Then another place, أَفَمَنْ شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Then as for the one who Allah expanded his chest for Islam, for submission, Allah made him comfortable with submitting before Allah, فَهُوَ عَلَى نُورٍ مِّن رَبِّهِ. Then it's like he is from a light. He has a light that he's walking on, given to him by his master. In other words, what that means is, you know, I'm doing it, I'm not so sure why I'm doing it, I don't even see the point, I'll just do it anyway. I won't question it too much, but I'm not comfortable with it internally. As opposed to this, the one whose chest has been opened, he obeys Allah, and he believes deep in his heart that this is beneficial for me. It's the comparing two people, one is walking in the dark, and the other one has been given a light that he can walk with, subhanAllah. So this is one kind of opening of the chest. Now the argument is this the opening of the chest that Allah is talking about with His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or is there another kind of opening of the chest and expansion of the chest and putting one's heart and mind at ease that the Qur'an has talked about? I told you there are four ayat, right? Two of them about becoming comfortable with Islam, with submission to Allah. Those are the two ayat I just shared with you. Now we'll find two more ayat. And these two ayat are different because instead of talking about anyone in general, both of these ayat are talking about the expansion of a chest of a messenger. One of them we are reading right now, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. This is for the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other messenger for this, for whom, in whose context, the expansion of the chest occurs, is Musa alayhi salam. رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. My master, expand my chest for me. Expand my chest for me. Let's think a little bit about the expansion of the chest of Musa alayhi salam, and then we'll come back and understand what Allah is telling His Messenger as the great gift that He expanded His chest for him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Musa alayhi salam has a stutter, and he has a very strong temper. So when he goes before Fir'aun, and he speaks, and he hears the most ridiculous, obnoxious lies, and falsehood, and insults against the truth, he will be offended. When he gets offended, he describes this to Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, وَيَضِيقُ صَدْرِي إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَن يُكَذِّبُونَ وَيَضِيقُ صَدْرِي وَلَا يَنْطَلِقُ لِسَانِي. He says, my chest becomes tight, and then my tongue doesn't move. What did he complain about? His chest becoming tight. In other words, his chest becoming tight has to do with his mission. When he goes on the mission of delivering Allah's message, he will hear things that will make him cringe. And at that point, his chest will become tight. And when your chest becomes tight and you're uncomfortable, you're not able to do your job as best you can. Especially with Musa alayhi salam, he'll start stuttering, right? So he asks Allah Azza wa Jal, رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. The same, on the one hand he said, my chest will become tight. On the other hand he asked Allah, oh Allah, expand my chest for me. Especially for me, expand my chest. What this means is, there's a kind of expansion of the chest that is asked for in the work of a messenger. The kind of work they do is very hard on their chest. Meaning, it feels very tough. It's very, you know, emotionally demanding, draining work. And so they need to have this Allah-given, this divinely gifted relaxation and comfort with what they're doing. Now what is this difficulty in the task? And what is the case with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? On the one hand, he receives the final message given to humanity. The greatest honor ever bestowed upon any human being is bestowed upon Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the one hand, this is his case. Okay? On the other hand, he takes this message and he goes to the kuffar. He goes to the Quraysh. He goes to the people of the book. And what do they say to him? They curse him. They spit at him. Right? They insult him. They make fun of him. Now, you know, we're no da'is. Forget messenger, we're not even real da'is, right? But if somebody insults you at work, you're at work and, you know, you're doing your job or whatever, somebody comes over and starts yelling at you in public, humiliating you. Do you think the effect of that is going to last the whole day? If you're anywhere close to a sensitive human being, who's not used to being insulted all the time, right? Who has good dignity, you know, otherwise there's some people who get cursed at all the time, they don't care, right? That's different. If you're that kind of person, stay away from me, right? But if you're the other kind, normal kind of person, they get insulted, humiliated, right? They get called a liar in public. They get laughed at in public. It's something that takes a toll on your chest. You feel it. You can feel your chest getting tight. You don't let it go. There are people who were in that sort of a situation where they got insulted in public and they hold on to it for years. They hold on to it for years. They can't talk to that person to their face ever again. They avoid being in the same masjid even if something like that happens. Right? I know of a case of a brother who unfortunately got into a fight at a masjid and developed like blood pressure problems, and whenever he comes back to that masjid, his blood pressure goes up and he has to go to a different masjid because it reminds him of that stressful situation. Now imagine, much more than any of our problems, what does the messenger have to deal with sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a daily basis? Do you not think the chest would become tight? Do you not think that that's something easy to deal with? SubhanAllah. Allah says to him, divinely did we not open and expand your chest for you? For this task, it takes a real serious chest. That's one thing. Here's another thing. We say, Allah tells us, the Qur'an is something, if it was revealed on a mountain, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ. If this Qur'an, we had sent it down upon a mountain, لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. You would have seen it explode, literally. Out of fear, you would have seen it explode completely and be humbled, be brought down. It would have been leveled. خَاشِعًا limb. Mountains are supposed to be hard. خُشُوع is of something to become soft and, you know, vulnerable. That's what would happen to the mountain, from the fear of Allah. Yet, the same Qur'an, عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. The Ruh al-Amin, Jibreel alayhi salam, revealed it, sent it down, brought it down on what? On a mountain? No. On something much stronger than a mountain, the heart of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if this heart is holding the Qur'an, don't you think the chest needs to be a little wide? You understand? Because the chest is ism dharf, it's a location. So Allah says, Allah expanded the chest because the heart contains what? It contains Qur'an. It's not something easy to have the Qur'an revealed upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a very heavy thing. Even Allah declares, Allah doesn't consider this matter something light. He tells His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. We are going to bring you into contact with a heavy word. With a heavy word. So this is something heavy, even for the Messenger of Allah by the declaration of Allah Azza wa Jal Himself. So this is really the أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ, the favor of Allah upon His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now if you compare this to the favors Allah talked about in the previous surah, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا. Those were all preparatory. They were preparing him for the task of being a messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. This surah is now getting him, you know, right into the heart of the mission itself. And is taking care of the tasks that are before him within the mission of Islam itself. The previous surahs, the favors were, even a lot of them were pre-Islam or right at the point where he started getting revelation. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا. Didn't he find you an orphan? before revelation. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى, right at the point where he became a messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى, even before revelation, the marriage with Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. These are before revelation. But here we're going to see the future concerns of the Prophet being addressed. Now that he is a messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the most important thing for him? It's not ghina from wealth. The most important asset, the most important gift Allah can give him is what? That Allah would grant him this openness of the chest. Because that's what's required for this task. Look at this other comparison, this fadila of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Musa alayhi salam had to ask for his chest to be expanded, isn't that true? But Allah in this surah, what does He say? I expanded your chest. Didn't we expand it already? Allah already gave His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the expansion of His chest. فَصَلَّ alayhi wa sallam. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. Let's go through the vocabulary of these two ayat. They're grammatically connected to each other, so we'll study them as though they're one statement, even though they are two ayat. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. These two ayat are actually one long sentence, but they're split up into two ayat. We'll talk about the benefit of splitting them into two ayat a little later, but for now we'll look at them as one continuum sentence. The first word is وَضَعْنَا. وَضَعَ fundamentally means of something that was placed somewhere, somewhere down, and you take it off and you put it down actually. Like something was on the table, you took it down, you put it on the floor. This is wada'a. Okay? Wada'a is also used for a mother when she bears a child. Okay? So for example, you know, inni wada'tuha untha. When Maryam's mother, salamun alayha, when she gave birth, she said wada'tu, the same word she used, that I gave birth, or I bore a child. Similarly in the Qur'an we find, hina tada'una thiyabakum, min al-dhahira, when you take your clothes off, tada'una, you drop the load of your clothes. That's how it's used also. Similarly, we find وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. An amazing ayah which we could talk about for hours and hours, but I'm only making reference to it because of the word tada'una in the beginning. Okay? Or يَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah says, and so Allah could drop from them, shed from them, the shackles and burdens that were placed upon them. Allah could relieve them of their shackles and their burdens. So relieving them, dropping that burden, same word again, yada'u. So this is the first word, وَوَضَعْنَا. Didn't we remove, alleviate, take off from you, عَنْكَ, وِزْرَكَ, وِزْرَكَ. So that's, what did Allah take off? Your burden, وِزْرَكَ. Now let's understand the word wizr. الْوِزْرُ هُوَ الْحَمْلُ الشَّدِيدُ. حَمْل in Arabic is a burden. Wizr in the English translation is also a burden. So what's the difference between this burden and this burden? That's a fair question to ask. Wizr is heavier than hamil, number one. So by using wizr instead of hamil, what we're already learning is the burden on the Messenger ﷺ is tremendous. Another distinction Ibn al-Faris makes is hamil is something you can carry. You're able to carry it, that's hamil. But if you have such a load that it has the potential of becoming overbearing, to the point where you are no longer able to carry it, you will get crushed under its weight, and that is called wizr. That's called wizr. So, here we find Allah Azza wa Jalla telling His Messenger, we removed your wizr. We relieved you of the wizr from you. Your overwhelming, crushing burden has been taken off from you. The thing I didn't mention about the first surah that I really should mention, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. In grammar, we would say, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ صَدْرَكَ لَكَ. لَكَ would be at the end. The prepositional phrase, جَارْ وَمَجْرُورُ, goes at the end. By bringing it earlier, what this does is اختصاص. What that means in simple terms is, only for you, and especially for you, did we expand your chest. In other words, the way Allah expanded the chest of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is something done only for him. Other people may have an expansion of chest, but nothing like the expansion of the chest of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's something unique. It's a gift from Allah azza wa jal, uniquely to him. And similarly here, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ, that he relieved your burden from you, like he's relieved for no one else, but because عَنْكَ is earlier. Normally we would say, وَوَضَعْنَا وِزْرَكَ عَنْكَ, but عَنْكَ is earlier, لِإِكْرَامِ الرَّسُولِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the honor of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The end, and the next ayah says, الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. And we're going to look at both these ayat and then discuss the meanings in them, inshaAllah. الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. نَقَضَ in Arabic has multiple meanings. It means to break, number one. نَقَضَ الْحَبْلُ, to untie a rope. You could say نَقَضَ الْعَظْمُ, or عَظْمُ even, to break a bone. You could use نَقَضَ for that. فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ in Qur'an, when they break a contract. Naqd is also used for breaking a contract. But then there's anqaba. There's naqaba and there's anqaba. Now which word is used in the ayah? Alladhi anqaba. Right? Anqaba. There's a little slightly different meaning. Anqaba is actually to place such a burden upon someone that you can start hearing cracks. Like if you have a table and you start piling stuff, and you start hearing clack, 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 a little bit, signs that it's about to what? Collapse. That's called inqab. Similarly, inqab is used, you know, for a lot of us that are getting old, when we get up from sujood or qu'ud, when you get up, what do you hear? You hear the crackling in your knees, right? That's inqab also in Arabic. When inqab al-dhahr is talked about, anqaba, alladhi anqaba dhahrak. Dhahrak is your back, the back of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is saying the burden was so heavy that it was causing cracks on your back. In other words, you pretty much any longer and what would have happened? Your back would have snapped. Now we know, of course, this is majaz. This is not literally saying that there was a physical burden placed on the back of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is something else. So the question arises, what is this wizr? What is this burden that was placed on the back of the Messenger alaihi salatu wasalam that was so heavy that it would make him collapse? I'm going to go through certain, you know, I've categorized this for my own benefit and inshallah your benefit, of the tafsir that I read, how you know, the فَقَدْ اخْتَلَفَ الْمُفَسِّرُونَ فِي هَذَا الْأَمْرِ كَثِيرًا. Right, they differed in this a lot, when it came to this issue of what this burden is. So the 6 or 7 opinions I did find, I'm going to share them with you bit by bit, so we have a good understanding of what Allah is saying, Azza wa Jal, when He says, He relieved the Messenger's burden for him, a burden that was about to break and snap his back, right? That burden. Let's talk about that. Number one, the burden, and the first one's probably the hardest one to explain. We are living in a time that's very materialistic. And we've become very shallow as human beings. I'm not even talking about religiously. I'm just talking about generally a comment on society, people in general. We've become very materialistic. Our concerns on a day-to-day basis rarely go beyond ourselves. Human beings, I'm not even talking about Muslims, human beings generally, our concerns rarely go beyond ourselves. You're worried about what you're going to eat today, what movie you're going to watch, what video game you're going to play, etc., etc. That's what your head is filled with, okay? You know, what bills you have to pay today. You're concerned, your entire life revolves around yourself. For some people, a little more themselves than themselves, maybe their family, wife and kids. That's it. Now, there are some people that are concerned with a little bit more. What's that little bit more? They're concerned about their neighborhood, right? I don't want this store to open in my neighborhood. I want a stop sign over here. I want this or that. They're socially active a little bit more. So they're concerned with themselves and a little bit beyond themselves. Then there are people that are concerned with it even a little bit more. They don't just think about themselves and their neighborhood. They think about maybe policies, politics. They want to get active in some sort of, you know, join some sort of cause, right? They want to become animal rights or whatever rights, right? And they want to picket for it and this and that. These are people that are now politically active. Right, and they're trying to do some sort of humanitarian or other good cause. But even this is all materialistic. Everything so far is concerned for what? Which world? This world. Then there used to be a good number of people in pre-modern society that were not just concerned with what's happening here, but they were concerned, what's going to happen to me after I leave here? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I headed after this is all done? After all, I'm not the first one here. My forefathers have come and gone. And my great-grandparents have come and gone, and just like them, I will come and go. But where will I go? Why did I come and where will I go? They ask deeper questions. They ask, what is this around me? What is justice? How do I find justice in society? Why? How should I live my life? These are deeper questions. The average person you meet, forget asking these deeper questions. They never even think about these deeper questions. They're not that kind of people. Now compare yourself, and by the way, you would say, this is just a, you know, I guess the philosophy professor thinks about these kinds of questions, right? They think about just abstract, foo-foo stuff, you could call it. It doesn't really have to do with the real world kind of thing. They're kind of out there, they're spaced out, they think about these groovy things. But, you should know this. You know how when you don't have food to eat, you feel unrest? You feel like, I need to eat? You know how when you're concerned about your neighborhood and something bad's happening, you get really, like, you lose your sleep over it? When you're concerned about something, it becomes an obsession in your life, you need to fix it. There are some people in humanity, we're not even talking about the messengers yet, we're just some human beings, some general people, the lay population of humanity, they think about these things. And when they think about these things, they're not able to find answers. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Who created me? Do I owe him anything? Right? They think about these things, they try to find their answers at the church. They try to find answers at the temple. They try to find answers at the philosopher. Right? They keep getting answers that they're not satisfied with. And this unrest becomes a burden they live with. It takes over their entire life. Again, most people, not at this level. But there are some people. You know, I'll give you a historical example of such a person. Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu. Salman al-Farisi, born of a Zoroastrian, fire-worshipping family, well-off guy, really good life, you know. But he is in a family that worships fire. And he just reflects on, and his father is one of the Templars. He's one of the big chiefs in the temple. And he can't handle this idea. We put the fuel in, why should we ask it for anything? It's asking us for fuel, right? So he thinks about this, and he's not satisfied, and because of that dissatisfaction, he ends up, you know, under the tutelage eventually of a Christian monk and whatnot. Long story short, how many sacrifices is Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu willing to go through even before he got to Islam? Even before he got to Islam. Not for the needs of his stomach, not for the needs of his nation, not for the needs of his country, not for anything else, but what quest? You have to call it truth and purpose. That's what he's seeking. And this person, it's amazing, usually we say that the thirsty go to the well, right? But in the case of Salman al-Farisi, it's interesting, the well came to the thirsty. The Messenger ﷺ moved to where? Medina. And Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu was a captive in Medina, waiting anxiously that one day he will meet the final Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are deep thinkers. Now this is average human beings. Now let's talk about messengers. Allah made messengers the purest. He selected the purest of people to be His messengers, and the purest of them all, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you think He's concerned about, you know, worldly things even before Islam, or higher things? He's a deep thinker. He's concerned about higher things. This reality was captured in the previous surah, wa wajadaka dallan. He found you seeking. Seeking what? Seeking what? He wasn't satisfied with the society around him. The people that were offering him truth of the unseen, it was dissatisfactory to him. We learn already, he didn't like to play games, he wasn't entertained, he didn't go into any musical types of gatherings, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if he was going to pass by there, Allah put him to sleep before he got, you know, and the gathering was done, he would wake him up, right? And then we find Aisha radiallahu anha telling us that as he reached a certain age, you know, there's a certain age of maturity, closer to the age of 40, and this is a sunnah of Allah, around that age Allah chooses his messengers and gives them the message. At this age, what did he start doing even before the revelation came? Where is he going? He's going to a cave. Now, why does someone go to a cave? I mean, today it's a tourist site. You don't go there to reflect and think. You don't go there to check out you go there to check out the view today, right? But why do you originally go to a cave? Why would you leave society? Because whatever's in society seems to put you in even more unrest. It has food for your stomach, but there's something in your chest that's just not sitting well. There's a burden that keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier upon you, seeking that truth. And Allah Azza wa Jal brought the Messenger to the point. And you know, sometimes Aisha radiallahu anha, for example, narrates that he used to go, but that he told her, that he used to go for days and days and days on end. He would go, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now that's, you know, if you saw a normal person, an average person in society, they just go. They go and they go out camping and they just stay there for weeks and weeks and weeks. Or days and days and days. What would their family start thinking? This person's, we're really worried about him. What's happening to him, right? In other words, this person might snap. الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. The Messenger was so desperately seeking the truth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to that desperate point where he even abandoned society. Like, you know, Alusi comments, Ash-Shawkani comments, what was he doing in the cave? At-tafakkur. Deep thinking. Deep thinking about what? Right? That's the question. And so Allah Azza wa Jal alleviated him of that burden by giving him the answer. He sent him the angel Jibreel, alayhi salam. He sent him, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. This is the first interpretation of the burden being alleviated and the chest being expanded for the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second one is about society itself. This is the higher concern, then there's a concern about society. Any decent human being is not just concerned about truth and higher purpose, they're also concerned about their fellow human being. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was concerned about fellow human beings even before revelation came. Even before it came, حَلْفُ الْفُضُولِ. He's trying to help out those who have been oppressed, he's trying to help out those who are orphans, etc., etc. But you know, there's something about helping others. You know, there, even today we have humanitarian causes, right? Now the thing is, you give to a humanitarian cause, you give a dollar a day, you give $100 a month, you give whatever. And the charitable organization comes back to you with a chart. This year we fed 3,000 people. Next year we fed 5,000 people. This year we're feeding 10,000 people. And it looks cool, because they're feeding more and more people, right? But now let's make a chart of how many people were hungry last year, and how many people are hungry this year, and how many people are hungry next year. Which one is exponentially increasing faster? Hunger or the effort? Hunger is increasing. I'm trying to feed the hungry, but I can't get rid of what? Hunger. I'm trying to help the oppressed, but I can't get rid of what? Oppression. Right? I'm trying to fight for justice. I'm trying to be just in this case or that case, but I can't seem to find what? Justice itself, establish justice itself. That will solve the solution. These are plugging the leak, but the solution is somewhere else. So the Messenger ﷺ, the second relief of the burden, is that Allah gave him the moral alternative, the moral code, the principles by which the problems of society would be solved. That was his second burden. Humanity is heading itself into destruction. So much so that he can't even be around them anymore, he has to leave and go off into a cave. Right? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the second thing. The removal of the burden. Because the other thing that's mentioned is, you know, Allah tells him, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that you are on an enormous, incredible ethical character. What that implies for us is the Messenger had such amazing morals, but the society around him had what? Terrible morals. How do you fix this society? What do you give them that will make them change their moral behavior? That is what Allah Azza wa Jalla gave him, removing his burden. The third burden that Allah removed for him is something that we learned about in the previous surah. In the previous surah we read, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. There's a very deep lesson in this. Allah did not bid you farewell. You remember that? Allah did not bid you farewell, right? Now look, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the cave and he comes into contact with revelation. Ayat of Allah come to him through Angel Jibreel. When he's in salah, he is in direct communication with Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then he gains his strength here, and using that strength, what does he do? He goes and makes da'wah during the day. At night time, he fuels up with his connection with Allah. He gains that strength. Now that he has that strength, he's strong enough, now his chest has been expanded, now he's able to give da'wah to the people. For a long period of time, in between revelation stopped coming. Do you think he stopped making da'wah? Nope. He's still making da'wah. But what stopped coming? The revelation. So now the burden of, you know, the toll it takes on you is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And Allah relieves him of that burden by continuing the revelation. That's another expansion of the chest. Because in the period of time when revelation was not coming, how was the chest of the Messenger feeling, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Tightened. Right? So أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. SubhanAllah. So this is another meaning of the removal of the burden. Then the burden of the work of da'wah and insults, I alluded to this before, but I'd like you to understand it thoroughly now. And this is connected to the first ayah of expansion of the chest. When the Messenger makes da'wah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he hears things that are very insulting. He hears things that are very demeaning, that are hurtful. And he's a sensitive man. We learned this about the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's a very, very sensitive man. So he hears demeaning, demoralizing things. You know, when you and I do the work of da'wah, and somebody insults you publicly, you know what would happen to your motivation to do da'wah? I don't want to deal with this stuff. It's too much. You don't know what happened to me. People say, you don't know what happened to me. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. It's too much to deal with. Well, you see, the Messenger has to keep going back and do it, and by the day, it doesn't get easier. What does it get? Harder. Because the same people that were nasty yesterday are twice as nasty today, and they'll be three times as nasty tomorrow. SubhanAllah. So Allah relieves him of that. You know, it takes a toll on you, doesn't it? And if your job is hard, if your job is like that, it breaks your spirit, then by the day, you are less and less motivated to do it. And the less motivated you are to do it, the worse you do your job. So it's critical for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this, the toll that da'wah takes on him, doesn't start affecting his morale. It's critical that burden that he piles up on him during the day is shut off during the night. It's cleansed up. And what's his means of cleansing off that burden? It's the Qiyam al-Layl. One of the Mufassirun gave a beautiful parallel. Wallahi, it's a deep, deep example. I hope you can understand it. It took me a while to get it, so I hope I can communicate it to you in simple terms. He compared the work of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to rain. You know, rain comes from the sky, it's pure. Then it touches upon plants that have dirt on them. And it touches upon and starts cleaning things. And that water that was pure, by the time it gets to the ground, what does it become? It becomes dirty again. So it has to be cleansed and go back up and be cleansed again. Then it comes back and engages in this process again. Now that's necessary for the entire world to be cleansed. This is kind of like the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He gets the purest revelation, and he's in this pure relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla, but he can't just learn that and keep learning it from Allah. What does he have to do? There's this dirty task of dealing with these nasty people that has to be done. And that's what the Messenger is engaged in. And Allah relieves his burden on a daily basis. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another burden that was relieved is, it's similar, by the way, about this, that his chest, you know, gets tight. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We already know that your chest becomes tight because of the things they say. So didn't we open your chest? SubhanAllah. Then we find the burden, and I actually covered this one, the concern for humanity. Actually, I didn't cover this one. The Messenger ﷺ, when he received the final revelation, he understood that he's the final messenger. Which means no more messengers are coming. Which means the entire responsibility for the human race falls upon his shoulders, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and time's of the essence. He doesn't have an endless lifetime. He only has a few days on this earth to deliver this message. So when he sees people not accepting the message, the burden on his shoulders start feeling heavier and heavier. So Allah relieves his burden by telling him, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind, you are nothing more but a means to remind. Don't worry about them accepting or rejecting. You just do your part, which is what? Remind. Don't take any more burden upon yourself, we relieve that from you. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْتِرْ. You are not one to take care of their affairs. You're just there to deliver the message. Right? إِنْ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. You have nothing more to but to communicate the message to them. فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Are you going to kill yourself with grief if they don't accept this message? Out of sheer grief, are you going to destroy yourself? No, that's not your job. You leave them. Leave them. ذَرْهُمْ. Leave them. Just deliver the message to them. That is your job. So this is a great relief of the burden. The final interpretation of this removal of burden is Allah forgiving the actions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wizr can also mean, I don't want to use the word sin for the Messenger because we should be far more careful. We should be far, far more careful. Allah azza wa jal made his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam engage in certain tasks on his own without giving him revelation. You remember Abasa wa tawalla? Right? Allah could have revealed to him, don't frown. But he didn't. He didn't. Allah revealed the ayah later. And that's all part of Allah's plan. Is that a sin? It's not a sin at all. By any stretch of the imagination, that is not a sin. But does the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam feel like it's a sin because Allah corrected it? He feels that it's a sin. Allah is telling him, even that burden has been shed for you. That's not a burden upon you anymore. And that becomes even more fortified later on in Madani Qur'an, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Whatever strategic errors that may have occurred, which aren't, again, error, sin, difficult, dangerous words for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dangerous, dangerous words. So we have to be tread carefully when we interpret those ayat. But Allah covers those that the Messenger feels might be. That's a safer way to say it. That the Messenger feels they may be a mistake. Allah says even those are covered and forgiven. Don't worry about it. They're not an issue at all. So now, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Now we come to this ayah. Allah Azza wa Jal says to His Messenger, especially for you and for your sake, we have elevated your mention. We have elevated your mention. The first thing to note is, what does this have to do with his burden being relieved? What's the connection between the Messenger's mention being elevated and his burden being relieved? This is the first critical thing we have to understand. Here what I'd like to comment on is, you know, the Messenger's task, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is to deliver this message. And if a lot of people are making the mention of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, isn't that what the Messenger wants all along, that they should accept that he is the Messenger of Allah? By elevating his message, his mention, it's already a guarantee of the victory of Islam. That concern has been relieved for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a beautiful hadith narrated, Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, Atani Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel came to me, the Messenger says alayhi salam, وَقَالَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَقُولُ أَتَدْرِي كَيْفَ رَفَعْتُ ذِكْرَكَ. And he says, Jibreel came to the Messenger and he said, your master says, your Rabb says, do you know how I elevated your mention? So Jibreel on behalf of Allah asks Rasulullah SAW, do you know how I elevated your mention? قُلْتُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَعْلَمُ بِهِ I said, Allah the Elevated knows best about it. I don't know. So he says, قَالَ إِذَا ذُكِرْتُ ذُكِرْتَ مَعِي He said, whenever I am mentioned, you are mentioned with me. Whenever Allah is mentioned, Muhammad SAW is mentioned with him. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah in the adhan, and then what? Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Right? Similarly, attahiyatu lillah, wa salawat wa tayyiba, assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. Right? So you have, every time you find the mention of Allah, you also find now the mention of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Beautifully, the word rafa'a, to elevate, is the antonym, the opposite of wada'a, to take off. So both words have come in proximity of each other for rhetorical beauty. Dhikr in Arabic is two things. Rafa'na laka dhikrak. Dhikr is two things. Of something to be present on your tongue, when you mention something, that's dhikr, or something to be present in your heart, meaning you're remembering something. These are the two meanings or implications of dhikr. So now let's talk a little bit about this laka. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ Number one, we elevated your mention for your sake. Allah is showing His love to His Messenger ﷺ, saying the reason your status has been elevated and your mention, and that the fact that you will be remembered in the hearts of people, the reason that has been elevated is for your sake. لَكَ That's number one. The second thing is only for you. This kind of elevation has happened only for you. In and of itself, this is a miracle of the Qur'an. This ayah, in and of itself, is a miracle. You know, the sun rises slowly, which means the time of Fajr in one town is at one point, and then 2 minutes later it's in another town, and 2 minutes later it's in another town, and it keeps going like that around the earth, right? Every time it's Fajr, what goes on? The adhan. Every minute, the next town over is making adhan. And by the time you get halfway through the world, what's happened to the first town already? What time is it now? Dhuhr. One cycle hasn't even finished, the next cycle has started. All over the world, what's being recited? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And every time a believer hears that, what are they saying? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa rafa'na laka dhikrak. We elevated your mention for you. Subhanallah. So it's the adhan that is meant. Al-Alusi rahimahullah wrote something really beautiful about this, so I'll share the whole thing with you. وَجَعَلَ طَاعَتَهُ طَاعَتَهُ Allah made following the Messenger, following Allah. Didn't He elevate him by doing that? Then, وَصَلَّى عَلَيْهِ فِي مَلَائِكَتِهِ And He sent His salawat upon Him in the company of His angels. Meaning Allah sent His salawat upon the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ This is ayah of Quran, right? Now, وَأَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِالصَّلَاةِ عَلَيْهِ Then He commanded the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا Not only did He make salah upon the Messenger and the angels, but He commanded the believers to do so as well. وَخَاطَبَهُ بِالْإِلْقَابِ Amazing. Then when He called him, when He talked to him, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He called him by loving name, بِالْإِلْقَابِ From لَقَبْ. Okay? What are the alqab actually? كَيَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرِ يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلِ Right? Ya ayyuhan nabi, ya ayyuhan rasul. You know, in Quran you find ya Zakariya, ya Yahya, ya Musa, innani ana Allah. Right? Ya Dawoodu, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. Ya Adam, uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah. Right? Ya Isa, inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya. You have all these messengers, ya, and then their name. We don't find ya Muhammad in the Quran. It's not there. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, ya ayyuhal muzzammil, ya ayyuhal rasul, ya ayyuhal nabi. Subhanallah. What elevated status for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah doesn't address him by his name, but by his titles. By titles, honorary titles Allah gives him. You know, in the military, for example, there's a general walking by. He says, hey Frank. As opposed to saying, hey general. Which one has more respect? You understand? This is an amazing honor that Allah has given His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. When the word Muhammad is mentioned in Quran, Muhammadun Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu. ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين. Similarly, Allah says, وما محمد إلا رسول. The only time رسول is not mentioned next to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is in Surah Muhammad, in the surah in which the name itself is highlighted. Even when Ahmad is mentioned, ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد. When Allah mentions his name, he mentions Rasul. This is an honor of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then going further, he says, وَكَتَبَ فِي الْأَوَّلِينَ أَخَذَ عَلَى الْأَنْبِيَاءِ عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He first of all wrote, mentioned the name of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in the earliest of the scriptures, meaning he mentioned to the people before that this final messenger is coming, and he took an agreement with all of the messengers that they must believe in Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and that وَأُمَمَهُمْ, and that and their nations, that when they see him and when they come into contact with him, that they will believe in him. So the adhan, the salah, the kalima, the khutbah, human history, Allah and all of the angels, the salawat upon his name in the salah itself, اللهم صلي على محمد وعلى آل محمد, the quantity of the mention, not to mention the quality of the mention, Allah elevated. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Look at how even Allah elevates his mention in the Qur'an itself. In the Qur'an itself. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the gift of Allah to His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, we've come to the point in this surah where Allah has listed His favors. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. This was the favors. Now Allah says, now He's about to give him consolation. These favors have already been done for you. And because of that, fa, as a result, what should you think now? إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. مَعَ لِلْإِجْتِمَاعِ وَالْمُصَابَحَةِ. The word مَعَ does two things. It combines two things and puts two things in company of each other. Meaning either they're simultaneous or they're one right after the other. And they're always together. مُصَابَحَة. Not only are they combined, but they're always together. مُصَابَحَة. Okay? Allah says, this is actually a tough ayah to explain linguistically. We have to go through it bit by bit because it's very, very beautiful, every element of this ayah. Usr is a difficulty in Arabic or a time of difficulty. Usr can mean two things, a difficult situation or a difficult time. Okay? Yusr is something easy, smooth, a task that you can do without any effort is yusr. Now common translation suggests, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Then, no doubt, with every difficulty there is ease. That's how common translation suggests it. Number one, we find, and I'll read off the Arabic from the tafsir Ruh al-Ma'ani, وَهُوَ ظَاهِرٌ فِي أَنْ أَلْ فِي الْعُصْرِ لِلْعَهَدِ وَأَمَّا التَّنْوِينَ فِي يُصْرِ فَلِلْتَخْخِيمِ. When you say, إِنَّمَا عَلْعُسْرِ, أَلْعُسْرِ, أَلِفْ لَامْ عَنِ, right? This is to make it one difficulty. يُصْرًا, what's at the end of يُصْرًا? تَنْوِين. The benefit of that is تَخْخِيم. It's amazing ease. So Allah says, with associated with every difficulty will be amazing amount of ease. So what is more, the difficulty or the ease? Because of not putting the al on yusr, the ease is more. Now the next ayah will also say, inna ma'al usri yusra. When you put al on something, it's the same thing. In other words, inna ma'al usri the first time, and inna ma'al usri the second time, the difficulty is the same difficulty. But yusran has alif lam or no? No alif lam. Yusran, yusran. Which means the same difficulty will have one ease, the same difficulty will have another ease. So with every difficulty, how many blessings of ease? Two of them, both of them more powerful than the difficulty itself. Subhanallah. Inna ma'al usri yusran, inna ma'al usri yusran. Then the next thing to note is ismu inna. In grammar we say ismu inna. Inna has a noun that comes after it. You know the ismu inna, the noun that comes after it is not ma'al usri, it's yusran. Yusran is the actual noun associated with the particle inna. Why is that important to note? Actually, you know in English, if I say for sure the masjid, and I don't say any more, what do you automatically know is my topic? The masjid. If I say the imam of the masjid, and I don't say anything more, my voice got cut off, what would you know my topic is? The imam of the masjid. That's my topic. How do you know in Arabic that what your topic is in the sentence? Your topic is the ism of inna. Inna is associated not with difficulty but with ease. So the actual topic of the ayah isn't difficulty, the actual topic of the ayah is ease. It completely changes the perspective on the ayah. And ma'al usr is, you know, taqdeem al-muta'alliq. It's been brought earlier for a special purpose. What we are learning then is, actually, I'll put it another way. Incredible difficulty will only follow ease. Or rather, incredible ease will only follow some difficulty. Amazing ease will only arrive when you go through some difficulty. What's the actual topic now? Ease. Allah is not talking to His Messenger about difficulty, He's talking to him about ease. And He's telling him, I want to give you this ease, this amazing ease, but to get to it, what do you have to go through a little bit first? Al-Usr. And He's making the difficulty minute. He's sort of prepping him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it's not a big deal. It's not a big difficulty, subhanAllah. So, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Now, the benefit of mentioning it twice. يَحْتَمِلْ أَنْ يَكُونَ تَقْرِيرُ لِلْجُمْلَةَ السَّابِقَةَ لِلْتَقْرِيرُ مَعْنَاهَا وَفِي النُّفُوسِ تَكْمِينِهَا فِي الْقَلْبِ. I'll put it in three simple ways for you in English. One for the past, one for the future. With every amazing ease will follow a difficulty. Has that been the case in the Prophet's life in the past? Right? So one of these statements, talking about the Prophet's past. The next one, talking about the Prophet's future, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? Another way of looking at it. One for this life, and one for the next life. Another way of looking at it. The repetition is for love. The repetition is for love and affection. In other words, you know your relative is sad, right? They're sick or something. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. How many times did I say that? Twice? Right? Oh, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Right? You really don't want them to go through any trouble. Oh, please don't. Please don't. We do this even today. How many times do we say it? Twice. This is Allah consoling His Messenger twice. So there's no room left for him to think that there's nothing but ease on the way. إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Now we come to the hardest part of the surah. This last part. This is the hardest part for me. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. This is so heavy, wallahi. If you understand these ayat, the appreciation you have of the final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ. When you are free, when you're relieved. What relief? When is the messenger relieved? And by, then he says, فَانْصَبْ. Then exhaust yourself standing, pegging yourself. نَصَبَ in Arabic is to be pegged. And also means to be exhausted. So stand there exhausting yourself. This means qiyam al-layl. Okay, qiyam al-layl. It means standing in the middle of the night, all night. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ. When you are relieved. Now, to understand this, again, we'll draw a parallel with Musa alayhi salam and then come back to Allah azza wa jal and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Musa alayhi salam engages in conversation with Allah. Gets to, you know, al-wadi tuwa. He gets there. He sees the flaming bush, right? And Allah Azza wa Jalla addresses him, فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. Take your shoes off. The conversation begins. What's the conversation about? In the beginning, مَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. What's in your hand? What's in your right hand? Allah doesn't know what's in His right hand. Allah knows, doesn't He? Why is He asking? And he could have said, أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ. You know. You know best what's in my hand. He says, no, this is my stick. You know, I beat trees with it. And does he not know Allah knows too? He knows. What's he doing? Prolonging the conversation. Can you imagine you got a chance to talk to Allah? Wouldn't you want to prolong the conversation? Right? So he's taking every opportunity to kind of prolong it. Then in the middle of that conversation, what is Allah? By the way, this is one of the most amazing events in human history. A human being is in conversation directly with Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? Amazing. Amazing. What does Allah tell Musa alayhi salam? اِذْهَبْ إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى. Go to Fir'aun. You were just talking to me, now go talk to Fir'aun. You were just talking to the one where you would rather not talk to anyone else after you've talked to him. And now your job is to go talk to someone. Though if there was one person left on the face of the earth and that was Fir'aun, you still wouldn't want to talk to him. And now you go talk to him. This is the work of a messenger. This is the work of a messenger. On the one hand, he's in conversation with Allah. On the other hand, he's in conversation with some of the most vile people on the face of the earth, those who reject him. Who could be more vicious than the one who rejects the messenger? Any messenger, especially ours, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has this amazing two-part conversation. One, the best conversation you can ever have, the other, the ugliest you can ever have. Which one do you think he would rather do? Which one do you think he would rather do? So he wants to be in conversation with Allah, but Allah does not let him stay in conversation with him. He commands him, go out and talk to the people. During the entire day, إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. By the way, these two conversations are Suratul Muzammil and Suratul Muddathir, by the way. Suratul Muzammil, conversation with Allah. Suratul Muddathir, conversation with the people. Right? Now, when the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the entire day, what does he have to do? Make da'wah to the people. Who would he rather be conversing with? Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So Allah tells him, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ, when you are relieved, meaning when you're relieved with your work of da'wah during the day, then you can do what you've been wanting to do all along, which is what? فَانْصَبْ. Then you can dedicate yourself. Now think about my salah and your salah and the salah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is desperate to go back and stand long until his feet swell, like the mothers of the believers narrate, right? Like until his feet swell. He's desperate to do this. He says, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The coolness of my eyes was put in the salah. That's what I enjoy doing the most when I'm in conversation with Allah Azza wa Jal. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah says, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. And then He adds, وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. And only to your master be completely lovingly devoted. رَغِبَ in Arabic, to lovingly devote to yourself to someone or to run away from someone. If you use an with it. وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَمْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ. Who would run away from the legacy of Ibrahim? But who would lovingly run towards إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. Only to your master then. Concern yourself. Concentrate on yourself. This is actually on the one hand describing the day activity of the Messenger and calling that work and calling Qiyamul Layl vacation, فَرَغْتَ, when you're free. That's the vacation of the Messenger, Qiyamul Layl. That's where he gets refueled, re-energized. Why do people take a vacation? They take it so they come back to work strong. What's his work? The da'wah to the people. Where does he gain his strength? The dhikr with Allah Azza wa Jal in the middle of the night, subhanAllah. This is the first thing. The other thing is the word faragha in Arabic, to be relieved of one task. Allah is saying your job will never be done. Focus. Even though great ease is on the way, whenever you get free from one task, what should you do immediately? Exhaust yourself in the next task. There's no such thing as a free moment for you, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now that I've given you, you know, advice, and I've given you a pep talk with the words, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Now that you're ready and motivated, now know there are no breaks. There are no breaks. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. And continuously remain dedicated before your Lord. Even when you're talking to the people, you're connected where? With Allah Azza wa Jal. Our Messenger is such, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even in his sleep he's doing dhikr of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's his status. Now we come, inshaAllah ta'ala, to the last part. I said this, you know, this last part, you know, being relieved at night and engaged in the people during the day. But there's another aspect to this too. The other aspect to this of this is, it's speaking about his entire life. When you are relieved with the task you were given, the task our Messenger was given, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was to bring victory to Allah's deen and to cleanse the house of Allah and to establish His law so that the deen of Allah may overcome all the other ways of life in the region. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. When you are done with that task, what should you do? Now you can do what you've been wanting to do all along. Dedicate yourself only standing before Allah and concerning yourself exclusively to Him, not with any other. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ لِلِاخْتِصَاص. It's not فَرْغَبْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. Only to your Lord be lovingly dedicated, forget everything else. You can do that once you are relieved. Now look, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is given victory by Allah. By Allah's permission, he conquers Mecca. The deen has been established. Shirk has been destroyed. Read his seerah of the last 80 days. 80 or so days of the Prophet's life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's he doing? How much? It's almost like he can't wait to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, in his final days, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have Abbas radiallahu anhu on the one side, you have Ali radiallahu anhu on the other side, and they pick him up. He's so sick, he can't get up, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's got, you know, hands on either shoulder. He comes out, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is about to lead the prayer, radiallahu anhu, and he tries to step back, but the Messenger tells him to lead anyway. But he takes the lead, according to some narrations, he takes the lead from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the people are following Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but Abu Bakr is following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what's happening. And when he's done with the prayer, he says something so beautiful, and it's so powerful. He says, a slave was given a choice to stay in this world or to be with the master. And the slave chose the master. And when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu heard this, he started crying. When he started crying. Because he knew what the Messenger meant. What's the only concern with the Messenger now? His worldly task is done. The task for which he was given the message is done. Now the only thing on his mind is the Master and being in his company. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you find, what are the last words What are the last words of our beloved Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam? You know, the mother of the believers is putting water on his forehead, and he goes, he passes in and out from Sakratul Maut. He passes in and out. And one of the few moments where he did wake up for the last time, he says, Allahumma fir rafiq al-a'la. Oh Allah, in the highest friend's company. I want to be in the highest friend's company. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. This surah is the surah of Allah's love for His Messenger and the elevation of His status, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two comments and I'm done, inshaAllah ta'ala. The first comment is we live in a time where people try to insult the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, openly. They do so openly. The scar of the Danish cartoon is still very fresh in our minds. Even before that, you know, this is not something new, even in contemporary times. People remember issues like Salman Rushdie and other, you know, jokers, right? We remember these things, and they scar the Muslim. Know one thing, this is very important for us to know. Trying to insult the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is as useless as trying to spit at the sun. It's only going to come back on your face. Are these the first people to insult the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No. He was insulted much worse than this to his face. To his face. But even then Allah told him, and Allah told the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your chest becomes tight because of what they say. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know your chest becomes tight, for sure, because of what they say. Even then, Allah gave him, inshallah, sadr. And what was the consolation? No matter what they say, what has been elevated? Your dhikr. And their insults will never be even close to competing with how much your dhikr has been elevated. How much that's been elevated. This is the first thing. That the honor of our Messenger is beyond blemish. You can try all you want. You can open up all the evangelical websites in the world. It won't go down a bit. It'll only increase the believers in the love and honor they have for His Messenger. It will only do that. That's all it will do. And their attempts to do so in and of themselves are a proof of how much we love our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the first thing. The second thing is, as we proceed in our study of Juz Amma, inshallah ta'ala, after Ramadan, we're going to see two more surahs, which are a culmination of what we're reading here. The first surah we're going to see is Inna A'tainaka Al-Kawthar. Right, Al-Kawthar. Which is similar here. In the previous surah we found, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ. Your Lord will give you. And there, Inna A'tainaka. That's where we're going to find those parallels over there. And here in this surah, when Allah said, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ what? Yusra, we'll find إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Two yusr came. Nasrullah and Fatih. Okay? So, and then at the end of that surah also, when the task is done, victory has come, what is the Messenger commanded to do when the entire mission is done? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرُهُ. Turn to Allah now. Make tasbih of Allah and ask Allah's forgiveness. That's what you need to do now. That's what you've been wanting to do all along, but this worldly mission was in your way and you were commanded to do this mission. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who find a balance between these two things. In today's time, I know this was my last comment, 5 minutes and I'm done, or less. In today's time, you have two kinds of Muslims, basically, concerned Muslims. You have one kind of Muslim who's only concerned about dhikr to Allah. They want to remember Allah, make ibadah to Allah, etc. Then you have another kind of Muslim who's only concerned with da'wah. They want to make flyers, programs, pamphlets, websites, da 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 da. No dhikr. All da'wah. And all da'wah, no dhikr. Two extremes. What is the balance in the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? By day it's da'wah, and by night it's what? It's dhikr. I mean, he's balanced the two things. And every single, you know, few hours, it's this entire session of dhikr, which is salah. But in between the salawat, what's he doing? He's doing the work of da'wah, he's doing the work of this deen. The worldly aspects of the work of this deen. But he's engaged, it's the perfect balance between both of them. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us an ummah that is able to revive that balance and recover and maintain and only enhance the love we have for His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Azza wa Jal accept the Ramadan that is coming. May Allah give us all the ability and honor of witnessing this Ramadan and make it a means by which all of us and our shortcomings are forgiven. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.